And if you read the account of Paul's sermon and the reaction to it in Philippi, you know that sometimes these things were combined into one incident. Yes, he was jailed, but first he was professionally beaten. And then, having been professionally beaten, he was put into a dungeon in stocks to make sure that his poor beaten back was comfortable all night. And do you remember, having been beaten and put in stocks in the darkness of the dungeon at midnight, what Paul was doing? Do you remember? Singing hymns, praises, praises unto God.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment, but first we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
God is just good. Amen. Amen. And that said, I'll get more to the sermon. Speaking of grandparents and grandchildren, I think also Friday, but earlier in the day, I took Elijah and Ben with me in my truck on some errand that I was running, and I told them I would get them lunch and ice cream, so we stopped at Dairy Queen, and then I think I had to run back to the house with them so I could get cleaned up so I wouldn't look like a bum when I got back here to record some of the Facebook stuff. And on the way from the house to here, Elijah said, "I'm going to read you some funny jokes." And he proceeded to read from his little joke book. I don't know who got him the joke book. I'd like to talk to that person. What happened? What happened when the brown ship collided with the red ship? You're supposed to say, "What?" All the sailors were marooned. That was the good one. What do you call four matadors in quicksand? Cuatro cinco. We're still headed down. What happens when race car drivers overeat? What? Yeah, they get indigestion. See, you can tell me when you want me to stop. It was a fairly thick book. My suffering. the theme of today's sermon and what sprang to mind about joke 53 before we got to the church, because there were all these little short one-liners like that. Suffering. And in this chapter, in this passage that Jeff read for us, Paul presents his catalog of suffering. It's fairly extensive. 5 times, he says, he received the 40 lashes minus one. That is to say that somebody strapped him to a pole and hit him 39 times with a whip. On at least some of those occasions, the whip lashes were probably tipped with bits of bone or broken pottery or little bits of metal to make them cut worse, injure worse. According to the Roman calculations, they always said 39 lashes because it became more and more likely as you went above that 40 or beyond that the person would die, and it was not supposed to be the death penalty. So 39, that was their calculation. The Jews picked that up as well. 5 times Paul received that punishment. many people were disabled to one extent or another, having received it once for the loss of muscle, tissue, and other such things. Three times he was beaten with rods. It's been a few years ago, but I remember there were some young American tourists who went to Indonesia and discovered you can still get into this difficulty if you're unwise in a foreign country where they spread their arms out and somebody who was practiced and really good at it took a bamboo rod and just administered a good, thorough, professional beating. And it was perhaps not as bad as the 39 lashes, but if you've ever been hit with a stick once, you don't need me to tell you that it hurts. Stoned, Paul says, on at least one occasion, and this one is recorded specifically in the book of Acts. The people picked up rocks. These rocks were generally about the size of a man's fist. And they just threw them at him and pummeled him with them until they thought he was dead. There is some disagreement among interpreters. Maybe Paul was dead and was resurrected, or maybe he was just not quite dead. They stopped a couple of rocks short of achieving their goal, and he got back up anyway, but whether he died and was resurrected or whether he just almost died does not reduce the pain of being hit with rocks in that way. Shipwrecked, snake bit, jailed, and if you read the account of Paul's sermon and the reaction to it in Philippi, you know that sometimes these things were combined into one incident. Yes, he was jailed, but first he was professionally beaten. And then having been professionally beaten, he was put into a dungeon in stocks to make sure that his poor beaten back was comfortable all night. And do you remember having been beaten and put in stocks in the darkness of the dungeon at midnight, what Paul was doing? Do you remember? Singing hymns, praises unto God. A night and a day, adrift on the face of the sea. You know, I've watched all those movies where people are floating out there, clinging to some bit of wreckage, hoping not to been eaten by sharks. I've seen those movies and never once thought to myself, boy, wish I was there. Hungry, cold, left alone, all these things, Paul says, are part of his catalog of sufferings. And on top of it, the continual burden of concern for the churches, the congregations that he had helped to found, and the trouble that they had, and the fact that he couldn't be there with them personally, and he was worried about them. The catalog of Paul's sufferings. Now, there's a few things we ought to know about it. The primary one is placing this in the overall context of the whole book of 2 Corinthians. The point of 2 Corinthians is to defend Paul's apostleship, because there have arisen people whom Paul calls pretenders, pretend apostles, pretend prophets, who have come into the congregation at Corinth after his 18-month ministry, and then he had to leave. And these people have come in after him, and Paul says that they are abusing the congregation, if you read a little bit before where we picked up, that they are enriching themselves at the cost of the congregation, that they are stealing, as it were, honor and comfort, that they are usurping authority to set themselves in positions of almost being worshipped, and that these things ought not be. And on their side, the pretend apostles have begun telling the people, again, if you read the whole letter, you shouldn't listen to what that Paul says. After all, he's ugly. You know, we have this in traditions. It's not in the Bible, but Paul was often referred to, according to some of the early writers, as that ugly little Jew. And some of them say that he was ugly because he had been beaten so often and so badly, and he was scarred, and that his torso was twisted from the experience of his sufferings. And these pretend apostles tell the Corinthians, you shouldn't ever listen to what that Paul says. He's not a big, good-looking guy like me. He's not eloquent like we are. He's just not worth listening to, and you should forget everything that he ever told you. And I guess if there was such a man who was trying to exploit a congregation for the purpose of his own enrichment and comfort, that he probably wouldn't want the people to listen to the kinds of things that Paul said. But this controversy is in the background of the whole book of 2 Corinthians. And having written 1 Corinthians, Paul understands how it could happen. The Corinthians had a bad case of big shotitis. They all valued the big shot. And these guys come proclaiming themselves to be the big shot, and they fall in line behind them. And Paul's catalog is to say, these people get wealth and honor and admiration from you, and I have never taken a penny from you. And furthermore, here's what I got for my efforts at spreading the gospel. Beaten, stoned, jailed, ostracized. It's an interesting question. Why should that be? Why should it be that these men, on the one side of this controversy, are being made wealthy and comfortable and live in honor, while Paul has lost almost everything? The gospel cost him his comfort, his privilege, his wealth, and threw him into a world of extensive suffering. Why should that be? Well, there are a few things. Accepting Paul's evaluation of these guys and knowing what we know about Paul, there is the world. The world is fallen. It is under the rule of Satan, and it will always rise up to oppose the preaching of the true gospel. Now, I know that we have been through a period where we have not understood that, because we lived in a country and a culture that had been largely shaped by the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the preaching of the gospel was accepted by and large. But I'm telling you right now that it's changing. Did you see them burning the Bibles in Portland? The world opposes, and often violently so, the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul experienced that opposition to the extreme. But there's also something about the church. There is a confusion that has existed in the church from the beginning. It is a misunderstanding of some things that are said in the gospel, but the misunderstanding has been there for a long time. There are many people who thought and who still think that the point of the gospel and the point of involvement in the church is so that the individual may prosper, that the gospel might make you wealthy, might make you comfortable, might raise you up out of your base circumstances and put you in a place of prosperity and honor. In which case, Paul must have been doing it all wrong. But you can find any day of the week a radio broadcast, a book, or a podcast still preaching this same message. The point of the gospel is to make you wealthy and comfortable. I'm not against anybody being wealthy, and anyone who works hard and takes the kind of risks that they deem acceptable and becomes wealthy, great, fantastic. And it becomes a new opportunity to serve God as you have more means. But I want you to know that that is not why Jesus died. Jesus did not die so that Fritz Haynes could be wealthy, or so that Bill Costello could be comfortable, or so that Gary Johnson could have a car of a certain description in a certain price range. To whatever extent you experience those kind of blessings in this world, let me tell you, they are incidental. Jesus died to save you from your sins. He died so that you could reestablish fellowship with God and be allowed back in His presence and live forever. All the rest of this stuff is off to the side somewhere, but there are many people who preach that the whole question of prosperity and comfort is the main thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a particular problem point when preachers are wealthy. I'm just going to say it. I'm not saying that can't work, but I'm saying that in this world of ours, it is a problem point. And there's a lot of preachers who are too wealthy. I'll just say that too. Probably sounds funny coming from the guy whose paycheck is signed by the church. I'll tell you two of the very wealthy preachers that I admire. Rick Warren, who did not know when he started out that he was going to become wealthy. And Chuck Swindoll, who did not know when he started out that he was going to become wealthy. And neither man meant to get wealthy, but their preaching reached enough people and they wrote books that sold enough copies and devotionals that went out and blessed people who returned the blessing. And these two men ended up wealthy. Both of them say it was a big surprise. And they both follow the same principle. They don't tithe anymore. You know, the old rule was, you live on 90%, you give 10% to God. They said, I never envisioned having all this money, so I live on 10%. And I give 90% to God. Because what on earth am I ever going to do with all this money? There's a couple of guys that can be trusted to be wealthy. But it is a problem for preachers. The old rule of thumb, and this is not in the Bible, so you take it for what it's worth. The old rule of thumb is that the preacher's income ought to be about the average of the people he serves. That if you just take the average household incomes of the congregation, add them up and divide by the numbers of the congregation, that there is about what your preacher should make. You should not, the Bible says, muzzle the ox that treads the grain. The workman is worthy his wages. On the other hand, it is not the prerogative of the preacher to own the whole cornfield. There's a balance to be struck. And Paul was dealing with this situation. Paul, who never accepted money for himself, all the money that came from places like Philippi simply paid for the spreading of the gospel. And he kept none of it for himself. But Corinth has been invaded by these pretend apostles who want to keep all for themselves, even at the cost of vital work that the church should be doing. I always remember a story that Eva Speer told me about a so-called prophet in Mexico, and he was very popular and people thronged to see and hear him. But she said the first time that she went to see him, she knew she never wanted to see him again. She said he came out of the building dressed up in this fine regalia, and the people were cheering and screaming and throwing themselves on the ground, and his reaction was this, and Eva does it better than I could, but his reaction was, "Because after all, it's all about me, right?" You know what Paul would have told those people? "Get up! What are you doing?" In fact, he did tell those who tried to worship him as a god once, "It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's not about the money. It's about Jesus Christ." And here's Paul's message to the Corinthians. "I never enriched myself at your expense, and all I got from my efforts at spreading the gospel is beaten 2/3 to death and left alone. And perhaps you can use that as an indication of my motives and a basis for comparison with these so-called prophets and apostles who are currently abusing your congregation." Now, that is the main context of the catalog of Paul's suffering, and it's still valuable because we still have to answer these questions today. Churches and preachers and the work and money, it's all still a question. I don't have a private jet yet. Not looking ever to have one. It's all still a question. But there are secondary lessons that I think that we should learn from Paul's catalog of sufferings. Here's one. We whine too much. I mean, really, troubles, tribulations? Are you kidding me? Who here has ever been beat with a whip once? 39 lashes 5 times, beat with rods 3 times, stoned once, beaten, then jailed, shipwrecked, snake bit, cold, hungry, left alone. Anybody here care to just stand up and say, "Yep, me too"? We whine too much. But I get it. Such hurts as we have hurt. And our pain is the main reference point we have for judging pain. A little child who scrapes their knee cries about it like it's the end of the world, mostly because they don't know yet how much worse is out there. When we hurt, we hurt. But now I'm to the point where I spoke to the kids. That verse I shared with them comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which should mean for you this morning that it's from the same book as the passage that we read that has the catalog of Paul's suffering, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In the same book in which Paul tells of his sufferings, a few chapters earlier, he tells us this, and his pain is his index, just as your pain is your index. He says regarding his pains, these light and momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. There is a realization. Whatever things happen to us, and things happen and will continue to happen, and sometimes they may happen, unpleasant things, specifically because of our proclamation of the gospel. But whatever they be, they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And it takes us back to a question in the first point. The real reward of the gospel, the real point of the church, is only partly here and now. I mean, there are blessings here and now, and we receive them. Amen? Oh, you can do better. We receive blessings. Amen? I mean, there's the joy of fellowship, and there's the strength of the Spirit. These things come to us here and now. There's blessings, small ones like I talked about, just from the crowd of potato picking on Saturday night. And there's big blessings where cancer just disappears. And we've all seen it happen. And these things happen here and now. There's those moments when you're down, 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 and you pray, and the Spirit of God comes and lifts you up, and that's a blessing here and now, and those are great, but let's make no beans about it. The real blessing is yet to come, when the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed in us, his followers. Real blessing is still in the future. We whine too much, and we set our sights too low. Glory is coming. Marion's already there. And Tim is already there. Carolyn knows all about it. You and I need to live in the expectation of joining them there, because glory is coming. The last little bit of what Paul has to say about this is, so at the end of the day, if I'm going to rejoice in anything, I'm going to rejoice in the things which show my weakness. Could I stop them from throwing those rocks at me? I could not. Could I keep myself out of that Philippian dungeon? I could not. You think if I had a choice, I'd have let them beat me with that whip 39 lashes, 5 different times? If I had a choice, I'd have foregone that. I could not. All of these things show, he says, my weakness. And I will exult in that which shows my weakness, because it isn't about this present context. It's about that coming one, where the glory is revealed. I'll read just a few more words of Paul from the third chapter of the book of Colossians, the first few verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and here's the money. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. Or I hope so. Maybe you haven't got to that place yet. Maybe you haven't spent enough time considering the things above and you're still caught up in the things of the world. Either side of it, the good things, the prosperity, the comfort, the worldly honor, as were the false apostles and prophets in Corinth. Or maybe you're cowed and fearful of the bad things, the beatings, the antagonism that were the lot of the faithful Paul. Either side, maybe you're still spending too much time considering the things of the world and not enough time considering the things above and the glory that is to be revealed when your life hidden with God in Christ is made manifest. If you're not at this place yet, you can be. And if you don't know how to get there, you can come and talk to me, you can talk to the elders, you can talk to us all. You can immerse yourself in your Bible and read through and pray until God makes it clear to you. And I see people nodding who say, yep, that works. But if you need help today, this morning, then this invitation is for you.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.